gentlemen. We're going to hopefully finish up 1 Corinthians today. I think we will. But where we actually, if you got the outline that Tim left for you here, what we've talked about, we've come a long way. We didn't really spend time on Friday here on all of these topics, just about almost every one of them, but just maybe two or three we didn't go over, but they're worth looking at. So we've got 13 topics that we've covered. I want to just talk about speaking in tongues just a very little bit as we get started today, and then we want to get into the rest, the three other remaining topics that are somewhat big, Gospel of Jesus Christ, Resurrection, and really start to get into Paul's plans, and then we'll get into another area of Paul's life, where he's at in the chronology of his life next Friday. With that, though, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I think that, actually, let's do this. Did anyone have a chance? Has anyone, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Instead of
14, I'm sorry.
We left that one with the idea that our Lord is not a Lord of confusion.
That's right. So what I want to do, I guess, with regard to chapter 14, just to finish this up, or maybe not finish up, I'm going to leave it to you. And that is, I want to ask the folks in men here this morning, has anyone had a chance to read all of chapter 14, maybe over the last week or last few days? Okay.
I think I have.
Okay. If you haven't, that's okay, but if anyone who has and didn't raise their hand, you know, we talked about a controversial subject, speaking tongues. There's actually something even more controversial in chapter 14. I mean, you think tongues is a debate. This is even a bigger debate. And does anyone have any, if anyone has read 14, you may have, it's about 3 verses or 4 verses. Anyone have any recollections who may have read 14? Okay, well, don't worry about it.
That it went further on to say that speaking in tongues is useless without interpretation.
That's right. But I'm going to come back to tongues. But take a look at chapter.
The one about the women.
Thank you, Albert. Do you know what verses are we looking at there?
At the end of this is 32 or so.
Yeah. Okay, so
supposed to be silent.
That's good. So let's all read this. Chuck mentioned something very important. I think even probably verse 33 is maybe even the theme of the whole chapter, and that is, for God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints or all the assemblies of the saints. And could someone read verses 34 through 36?
Women should remain silent in churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husband at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church.
Okay, that's good. Perfect. Thank you. Okay. Has anyone read that before in this Bible? Okay. Jack, go ahead.
Just a comment on the word speak. I have speak in tongues.
Interesting. What version is that?
No, it's right. It's
hot. Oh, gotcha. Okay, gotcha.
In here, not just the word speak.
Yeah, that's good.
But to qualify it.
Good.
Speak in tongues, they're not allowed to speak in tongues.
That's good.
Well, 1 Timothy.
Yeah, well, my purpose with this is not to get into the subject, to say we will get into it when we get to Timothy.
Okay, so we will
tongue really
and prophecy.
I
guess the point that I wanted to make is that you know, we've learned that Paul is controversial and has been controversial in his world where he lives among Jews and Gentiles, non-believers. But I want to remind you that even today, 8:25 on February 18th, Paul is a highly controversial figure among Orthodox Christianity. 2:19, I'm sorry. Happy anniversary, by the way. There is still there's a lot of differences of opinion as to what Paul means in some of his passages. And so I don't want you to ever think that, again, when I'm up here talking, it's a thus saith the Lord. You know, I'll give you my input and my belief. And I want to remain as obedient to Scripture as possible. But there are a lot of other factors and a lot of other circumstances and contexts that govern, the most important of which is that we're led by the Holy Spirit when we read, that govern our understanding of Scripture. And tongues, which I do want to spend about a minute or two before we go on to the gospel, is a very hotly debated topic right now. But it's not as controversial as the role of women in congregations. And you can really, there is really an array of practices among believers and denominations and non-denominational congregations as to the role of women. I mean, women pastors, to women that cannot speak in congregations or have to wear head coverings. What I want to do is I want to just introduce to you the idea, and I'm sure you already know that, that women in tongues is just one of a variety of doctrines that Tall elaborates on, that there is not uniform or not monolithic agreement among believers. And I actually have in my library a very good series by Zondervan called The Views, and for instance, let me give you a couple right here. And there's actually not just Zondervan, and this is just, you know, a piece of the ones that I have. This is Women in Ministry, Four Views. And it's four scholars representing from a conservative, you know, to middle of the road to liberal, interpreting 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Timothy 2. And so what has been beneficial to me in my study of Scripture and growth in my relationship with the Lord is not just to know what I've been, and also I have had somewhat of an advantage, I would think, and some would say disadvantage, in being a mutt in terms of my Christian experience. I am not my pedigree is very eclectic. I've spent time, well, most of my time was spent in a black church, about close to 10 years, which was one of my most fruitful experiences, where I was one of 10 white guys of 3,000 black folks. I've spent time in very conservative, I was saved in a Church of Christ, where you were not saved unless you were baptized, and you weren't allowed to have music in church. My mom took us when I was young to a very hyper-charismatic, you know, people spoke in tongues all service long. Spent a couple of years in that type of a setting. So I've had a very varied experience in terms of my growing up in quote-unquote churches. So that's been helpful to me. And also what's been helpful is really learning what other believers who we are brothers and sisters with believe about the same things we read. And you may read something and you may be black and white to you, sometimes you'll hear from a brother who's a brother or a sister, they'll read the same thing and get something completely different, and it can catch you off guard sometimes. Now, this is all of these books I'm sharing with you are within the realm of Orthodox Christianity. This is all, you know, this is not, and I think I've told you this before, St. Augustine has a famous quote that says, in the essentials, we should have liberty. In the essentials, we should have unity. In the non-essentials, that some might say tongues or the role of women in church or eschatology, we should have liberty. There should be a liberty of opinion among us as believers. But in everything, all things, there should be charity, love. And so what's benefited me is just knowing what our other brothers and sisters in the Christian community think about these topics. This is, I covet these books, so I'm not going to, please don't take them, but I want to pass them around. So if you're interested, they've been helpful to me. Women in Ministry, Four Views, four people with opposing views on the role of women in ministry. They write an essay, and then each of them critique each of their essays. Very, very good, that I found very helpful. With respect to speaking in tongues, our miraculous gifts for today, Four Views. Spirit baptism, Five Views. So some interesting information there. Believe it or not, probably the biggest area of difference among Orthodox believers is the idea of predestination versus free will. That's very hotly debated, and some of you may even have your own convictions about this topic. Some great material there. Four views on hell. Not all believers have the same understanding of what Scripture teaches about hell. A great book. Three views on the millennium. Now again, eschatology is probably the least agreed upon doctrine of the end times. But there are this is probably three of the 50 views on the millennium that are out there. So I think what I wanted to do is, as we looked at this material, just go into it with the understanding that we're not all going to agree.
I think, you know, you have in the Bible, you have absolutes, where everybody agrees on, and then you have interpretations, and you have opinions.
But I think
smart's not necessary for salvation.
Well,
they were all learned magically.
These books, right? As great as they may be,
yeah.
For an individual who is reading the Bible, who's been a Christian for 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years, who has the strong beliefs of this, doesn't books like this cause confusion?
Yeah, that's a great question. That's a really good question.
And it's, I've been with some people that have read a lot of these books. And, you know, when I was with Pastor Hayes said, this is the word.
I agree.
You know, and you go with this word. And when I'm with these individuals talking to them, I'm not as educated as Carl and as you, I mean, and a lot of guys at this table. And they start bringing up these books, these great authors. There's no way that I can say they're wrong. But I know in my heart, in my soul, this is right.
Yeah, but those authors use this. They give comments on your
on the Bible. But they change it. Jesus, a lot of the authors. I don't want to get into it.
No, this is good. This is exactly what we mean.
But
it's good.
A lot of those authors change a few words. Just like, for example, in here it said women cannot speak. This guy says in tongue, two different meanings. Completely. Just because his Bible says tongue, my Bible says cannot speak. So, I mean, now there's two different meanings, and when you are trying to bring someone to the Word, the Lord, and they say, well, I don't know, Lou, because this author says, I there's no way that I can overcome that, because this author is famous, he's knowledgeable, he's smarter than me. And there's no way. And now I'm afraid that this individual that I'm working with.
Well, you know what it helps me when you look at those things. It helps me. We often have an idea. What for example Hayes says, and if somebody is against it, we start judging them because they don't know. I think it keeps you from judging other people. You take predestination and free will. I can give you verses about predestination that are about choice, you know, God chose Jacob over Esau before he was born and all that kind of stuff that's predestination. I can give you the same amount of verses about free will. So and they are both there. I heard one time say, well, it's this is God's word. Jesus, was he God or was he man? Both. Mm. Both. Was he, how much God was he? 100%? Yeah, was he 100% man? You cannot have 200%.
Well, what
I mean? I mean, there is always, you have that. He asked me, he said, who wrote the Bible? Well, God's Word. Wow. The holy people inspired. Who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, right. How did they do it? Did one of them write a sentence and then the Holy Spirit wrote the other sentence? No. So there is...
I would just say that I think, you know, if I meet somebody from Ohio, I'm familiar with Ohio, I've been to an Ohio State football game, my dad's from Ohio, went to UC, I'm familiar with Ohio. And if I meet somebody and they have that Ohio experience, We instantly get a little closer. We instantly have a little bit of friendship. That's why these restaurants and everything always have their hometown on here. Well, I think it's the same thing in the marketplace. I have two strong personality styles. There's four altogether. Most of my customers are gonna, if I don't put any effort into learning about other people, most of my customers are going to be just like me because I'm going to like them and they're going to like me. You double your production if you learn how to work with the other two that aren't like you. And I think it's the same thing here. For you, it's enough that it's in the Bible. And that's kind of how I am. I don't need all this stuff. But if I'm going to be effective as a witness for Christ and sharing my faith with my daughter, who comes to me and asks me questions, I need to be more familiar with these other areas. I need to learn how to think about things that I don't really think are important, but other people might.
That's right.
And I need to be able to find out what the answers are, or at least have a discussion with them. Mm-hmm. So I think it's really in a servant attitude that we need to learn how to do this in order to share our faith and to have communication with other people.
Mm-hmm. You know, can I interject something just real quick? Just real quick.
A good teacher.
We're off to two things. Well, this, I think this is really important because, as Chris mentioned, you know, a lot of things are very controversial. Now, I'm from Albert is from Holland. My wife is Dutch. I'm an American, but I'm also from Belgium. So I'm going to look at practically everything that I do or say through two lenses: my European heritage and my American education. My Belgian,
and you're Jewish, right?
Yeah, and
so you got another lens there.
So now I'm looking at things from, you know, three different lenses.
And you speak four languages.
And then
you speak in tongues, I think, right?
And I speak.
So you got another lens. You got another lens there.
So and I've gone through that whole thing as well. So there, you know, for myself, like Chris says, mm-hmm. and I've got a bunch of different lenses going. You know, and I wear glasses. But two words came to me. And that is tradition and culture.
Right.
And we need to be sensitive to tradition and culture. And if we don't have that sensitivity, then I'm not going to be able to connect with a Dutchman.
No.
I'm not going to be able to connect with an American. I'm not going to be able to connect with somebody from Ohio. And Paul said,
American
or somebody from Ohio.
And I think so. We have to, in view of what you're saying, it's being sensitive to tradition and culture and the context from which the Old Testament was written, under the culture that it was written, and being sensitive to those things. And Paul said, hey, I've become all things to all people, so that he didn't compromise, but he fit in within the culture and the tradition. And I think even at this table, we need to be able to fit in to the cultural and the traditional mindsets that we have, and then see how those things blend together to get an overall picture. Because sometimes something that's opposing may look completely opposite, but is actually there.
Complementary, possibly. Yeah.
Complementary to put us in check where we've gone off course.
Let's do Rod and then Carl.
You need to, you know, also be very careful that you do not judge people on these things. I know, you know, I don't speak in tongues. But I know people who do speak in tongues, but they really sometimes, then I hear somebody say, well, Albert, you haven't arrived unless you are slain in the spirit and that you speak in tongues. And they are judging you a little bit in this thing. Well, you know, I believe in if people speak in tongues, man, I know these people. They are born Christians.
So there's not a problem believing people speak in tongues. It's in the Bible, so I believe that. That's the point I'm trying to make. And I'm not saying that you're wrong. I guess to simplify what I'm saying. My former partner of 30 years is truly an atheist, and every time we get together, and it's very difficult for 30 years with this guy, he does not believe in God, and all he says to me is, "You prove to me there is a God. Prove to me that there is a God." And you know, my response to Doug was, "You know, you have to have faith." If you don't test your faith, then you don't have faith. So this whole book is based on my heart, my faith, that yes, there is a God. I will die for my God, because there is a God. He wrote this book. And that's my faith. Doug looks at me and says, well, you know what, my sister, she speaks in tongues, and he's got all these books. Because he's a very smart guy. He was the brains of the outfit, as a matter of fact. He was the back guy, I was the front guy. But the bottom line is this. I don't judge people. I know that's in the book too. You don't judge people. And what I'm asking is, what do you do when you are with that Doug to bring that man to the Word?
Mm.
What do you do?
Let's just have two more, then I'd like to speak.
Go ahead.
Rod and then Carl.
Thanks for coming.
Sorry.
This is important stuff.
No, I don't make light of it. I don't make light of it.
No, I'm not saying that you are. I'm sorry.
This is good.
This is great. Cool.
And I think that, you know, just adding to the discussion and everything, wasn't the Corinth or Corinthians, weren't they very I'm going to say they were very traditional. They were their whole culture and everything else. One of the things was that women were second-class citizens, or they didn't talk to
anyone. That's a good point. In terms of this cultural milieu, you're right. Women are property.
In that particular area of the country, in that time, and everything else, that culture just women were second class, if not even below dogs. If my understanding is correct about this, and that's why they have to go home and actually discuss it with their husbands before they go ahead and really talk to anyone else about it, is because in that particular culture, that's the way the women were looked upon and everything. And, you know, obviously our culture is not that way anymore, and that's why, you know, the freedom as far as women to be able to go, I mean, I tell you what, if it wasn't for my wife, I'd probably be no place.
Yeah, a lot of us, it's a good point. A lot of us probably feel that way.
She's just smart as a whip and everything else, and I love her and treasure her opinions and everything else. But that's what I'm looking at in this as far as at that time for the current people and everything else, that, you know, that's how they viewed women, and that's why Paul, being the person of the whole world, has to go ahead and speak that way and talk that way, just like tongue and that type of thing, because that's the way that it was in that particular culture.
That's a good point. Carl, did you want to?
Everyone should read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it will explain it in detail. It will give you an excellent explanation. And the fact that all gifts are from God Himself, all gifts. We have one body with many parts. And Paul explains that very, very well. Some have the gift of tongues. Others have the gift of teaching, preaching, sharing, praying, even the gift of healing. Some do not. But be very aware that Satan will be in that mix, and he will cause you to say, because I don't have it, it must not be right.
Covetousness, sir.
And be aware, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but can rightly divide the word of truth. So this is what we're doing here today, and it's good that this discussion comes up. But Paul gives, again, he gives an excellent explanation and answer to this very, very subject. And this subject is in all faith, in all churches, in all believers. You have not until you understand. And don't be ignorant. Paul even says in the 12th chapter, he says, don't be ignorant. Mm-hmm. What's the definition of ignorant? Lack of knowledge. Mm-hmm. So let's arm ourselves with the word of truth. And now here's another subject. Many people. You'll find people who speak in tongues because they have been so goaded into speaking in tongues that they will develop a language. So just beware, but always go back to the Word and let the Word talk to you. Let the Holy Spirit teach and counsel you and remind you of everything the Word says.
John wants to say something else, but I want to say something on that. It's a great point. And actually, it made me think of this. When I said, St. Augustine said, in the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Now, Carl mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you know now why Paul placed this chapter right here?
And there's so much division through the
there world, is. So. You could. This will divide the heck out of us unless we focus on 13. Love. It's not about me. It's not about John. It's about him. And everything we do, we've got to make us decrease and him increase.
Agape love.
And and you know what? It also, love also means being able to hear from others, even believers, judgment that's not authentic. Sometimes you will be judged. You don't speak in tongues. You're not a true believer. To be a true Christian with love, sometimes you just got to swallow that and go love, and just realize, Lord, you are Lord. You're teaching these people on their own time.
Is that one of the fruits of the Spirit?
What's that?
Speaking in tongues?
No.
Oh, okay.
No, exactly. There you go. Okay, so, John. I'm sorry.
My thought on this is that Christ is always in the tension. You know, he's right there in the tension of what needs to be and what is not. And so in reading this and going back to 12, that's about the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in this. And there are some times where the Holy Spirit is evident and some places where it's not. And I think that that in terms of the information, there's a point of transformation. And sometimes the information can build to a point of transformation, but sometimes it's those gems where it's transformational in a person's life. And so when we're looking at this, the Holy Spirit is present in transformation. The Holy Spirit is not necessarily present in just information. So when we're dealing with all these things, sure, it's the discernment between those.
So. Now to get back, I still want to come back to Lou's question, which was a very good one. Doesn't this cause confusion?
Yes.
And I'm going to agree with you, yes. Okay? But I will tell you, think of the pearl, think of the oyster. How does a pearl develop?
Layer upon layer. Irritation.
Irritation.
Yeah.
The only reason I know what I know is because I've been irritated and confused.
And
it's motivated me to find out what is right and why do I believe what I believe. Yeah. So their confusion is bad generally, but I don't think, and let me say, I agree with you 100%, Liz. This is all you need. In fact, actually, you may burn me at the stake for saying this. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you don't even need that. You could be in China without that and be saved. You don't even need that.
I agree.
But having said all that, I believe these do cause confusion. This can cause confusion. And also, too, I'm answering you. Remember, to be honest, I believe that God has given some of you a validator. This God has given me a gift of teaching. I don't have a lot of other gifts, but He's given me a gift of teaching. So I'm coming with you from a teaching lens.
Absolutely.
This is why I like these. Someone else is, Carl's teaching today, he's going to teach you from a completely different perspective. If John's teaching, it's going to teach you from a completely different perspective. And even though this is truth and all truth is in here, these actually have helped me to understand this better because they've confused me. That's led me to try to find a point where I'm not confused.
Very good analogy.
And exactly. Also, let me also point you to, though, for those of you who have the teaching gift, not everyone does, but those who do, and I also, the last thing I wanted to do is pass this around and make you feel like you've got to read these. The last thing I want to do is place a yoke, a burden upon you. You don't need, none of you need to read any of this. You don't have to feel bad for not reading it. But I will say this for those of you with a teaching gift. Take a look at, go to James, the book of James, chapter 3. There's a special admonition for those of you who have the teaching gift or a gift of teaching. And once you get to James chapter 3, could one of you read verse 1?
Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment.
So those of you who have this gift, you got to realize you can't be flippant about it. When you come to teach, you got to be prepared. You have got to, because people are looking at you. They take what you say credibly. And so God knows that. So if you're just teaching off the top of your head and you don't take it seriously, you are going to incur a stricter judgment. God's holding you to a higher standard. You're going to get a more severe discipline if you're off the reservation. And so that's another reason I do believe God gives me teaching gifts. So I just want to make sure that when I teach and what I teach, it's not just me out, you know, I ate Taco Bell last night, I had a crazy dream, and here's what I'm teaching about the Bible today. You know, I just really want to make sure that I've done the due diligence because I take this seriously. I believe that I will incur a stricter judgment from God by being here every Friday.
Absolutely.
And that also helps me with my eyes on the internet. That also helps me in how I talk to my wife. It helps in a whole variety of situations. But so that is my response, I guess, Lou, to the very good question about can these cause confusion. And then my answer is yes, they do. I think they do. But they also can be very helpful.
I think they're very helpful.
Thank you for your sacrifice.
Yeah.
Okay. I actually am not going to spend any more time in speaking in tongues, okay? Let's go, and actually, the Gospel of Jesus Christ in 15, 1 through 11, I'm not going to spend time on this, not because it's not important, because I believe it's something we already are well aware of. I want you to read it on your own. I do want to go to another important topic, which is the resurrection. Okay, so Paul is has a very strong teaching on the subject of the resurrection, which is in chapter 15. And so, getting on the topic of the resurrection, could someone begin to read for us at chapter 15, verses 12 through 19?
Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied.
Wow, okay. So Paul again has some strong beliefs about this. You are going to find in your churches and in your community of believers that there are believers that don't believe in a physical resurrection because they haven't been taught it. Okay, most believers, I find, don't really understand the topic of resurrection because they're not necessarily taught about it. There is a very common belief among believers that you die and you just go to heaven. You know, your body goes wherever it goes, and your soul just goes to heaven, and there are harps, and there are angels, and gold streets. But there are very specific things that Paul teaches about his revelation about heaven and resurrection. Orthodox Christianity teaches very plainly that our bodies will be reunited with our souls at some point in time and space in the future. Now, John is not going to have this body, and Paul's not going to have this body. But in 15, as we see later on, Paul describes the confusion about what kind of body are we going to have? What if I lost an arm? We're going to have a new body, but nonetheless, there will be a literal resurrection from the dead of those who are dead and those who are living at the rapture, those who are converted. And that's all here in chapter 15. So I want now another thing, too. Just one second, Lou. What do we know about Paul's religious training?
Gamaliel.
He was a Pharisee.
He was a what?
Pharisee.
Good, good. What do we know about Pharisees versus Sadducees?
Pharisees believe in the resurrection.
Yes. Now, keep in mind, the idea of resurrection is controversial.
Yeah.
Even Israel didn't agree on the concept of a resurrection. Israel was divided into this, you know, not the Methodists and the Pentecostals. It was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the key issue that divided these two groups, really, there's a few issues, but one of the keys was the Sadducees believed that once you go, you're gone. You go into the ground and there is no bodily resurrection. The Pharisees were fanatically opposed to that idea. Paul being a Pharisee. The Pharisees believed that's ridiculous. The Hebrew Scriptures teach us that we will be resurrected. And as Christians, we fall in line with that we have the heritage of Pharisees in that regard. Sadducees took the Hebrew Scriptures and they prioritized them, the books of Moses, the Torah being the most important, the prophets and the writing, Psalms being kind of almost like commentary. Whereas the Pharisees saw all of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, the writings as an integrated whole, and really, it's really from the prophets you find most of the teaching about a resurrection. And so the Pharisees were adamant there is a resurrection. And we'll see as we talk about the life of Paul, there are times when Paul is saved from death because he creates a mob mentality in Israel about the topic of the resurrection. We'll get to that later on in our course. But Paul has the heritage of believing in resurrection. And as a believer in the Messiah, Jesus, he teaches that you have to believe in resurrection. For one very important reason, the basis of our faith.
Yeah.
is what he says here, is based on the resurrection. Who has been who is the first fruits of this giant resurrection that will occur? Jesus Christ.
Second Adam.
The second Adam. That's exactly right. And so there are a high contingency of people of Israel that don't believe in the resurrection. They don't want to hear about it. Also, the Greeks, the Hellenistic believers, they think it's crazy too. You don't have to go there, but do you remember when Paul was teaching in the Areopagus in Athens to all the council of the elders of the people, that the Stoics, the Epicureans? Acts chapter 17, verses 32 and 33 said this. Remember, Paul got in there and he started to talk about Jesus Christ, and he was doing fine until he got to one topic. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, and others said, we want to hear you again on the subject. At that, Paul left the council. The idea is, once he got to that topic, these people said, you're crazy, you're nuts, you're out of mind, get out of here. So this is a topic that can really freak people out, even believers. Wait a second, my parents were cremated. What? How can that happen? I don't know how it can happen. How can God create a man, Adam, from clay and breathe life into him? I don't know, but it happens.
Nothing into existence.
That's exactly right. So, but this is specific teaching right from Paul. And let's take another section. We got a little time, so let's spend a little more time on this. Take a look at 7 and read verses 20 through 26.
But now Christ has been raised from the dead, first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death.
Okay, thank you. And then could someone else read verses 35 through 44?
But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body.
Okay, thank you very much, Jeff. And then lastly, could someone read 51 through 58? Verses 51 through 58.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, with the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible... incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Okay, so we have a lot here. Let me just say a couple things and we'll end. This actually relates very closely with Paul just taught to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that being the doctrine of the rapture. Paul said that when Jesus Christ returns, who goes first? Who rises first? the dead in Christ first. Presbyterians go up first, and then
I love you, Tim.
I'm just joking.
So the dead in Christ first.
You see why we check our guns
at okay, so there's an order. Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's an order. The dead in Christ are first, then we who are alive are changed. He actually says that here, too, and similarly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says it, verse 23. With regard to the resurrection, he says, but to each in his own turn, Christ was the down payment on this resurrection. The first fruits, which really is going to be those who are asleep in Jesus Christ, those who have died, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. When he comes in this rapture event, those who are here and belong to him. Now, and that's, he actually gets into this a little bit more down in verse 51. Take a look. John Mark just read verse 51. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep. What is that tell you when Paul teaches us that we're not all going to die?
He thought the rapture was coming.
That's right. That's
right. But all will be changed.
That's exactly right. Paul is speaking right now to the generation of us who is going to be alive at the rapture. You're not going to sleep. You're going to be translated just like Enoch and Elijah were instantly. But at the same time, it's going to happen. Look, we will all be changed, the dead and the living. In a flash, the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen like that. And so this teaching of the resurrection that Paul gives is very consistent with his teaching on the rapture, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. With that, we're done with 1 Corinthians, believe it or not.
I have a quick question.
Yeah, go ahead, Larry.
Okay. I'm going to say this real quick. Rapture is no such thing as real quick. There's a jet flying, 700 people. The pilot is a Christian. The rapture happens, the Christian goes, boom. There are 500 people on that plane that are not Christians. They go down. They die. Doug says, is that a fair God? Now my response to Doug was, those 500 people had the opportunity to come to the Lord. They chose not to.
Exactly right.
Oh, thank you.
And also, too, let me ask you this. You said you can't prove God empirically. I wrestled with that. There are two things that I've been able to prove, what I believe to empirically, sometimes with it. The nation of Israel. There's no explanation for it. I mean, no matter what you believe about this, there is no explanation for the nation state of Israel but for Jehovah God, the God of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is as empirical as you get in my mind. Secondarily, is life fair? I mean, every evidence we have is that life isn't fair. What makes you think that God is this, some creation of yours that makes everything fair? And who's to say your definition of fair is fair? Your definition of fair is not fair.
The world was never fair to Jesus.
That's exactly right.
If God was fair to us,
we'd be dead. That's exactly right.
God's word does say he will lead everyone to a moment of accountability.
Thanks.
He chooses to walk away or stay here. All right, Albert, can you pray for us?
Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Mm-hmm. Lord, if everything was so clear, we would not be sitting here talking
That's
about
true.
It. And Lord, and have your Holy Spirit work overtime here. And so, Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your word and for what we learned through the life of Paul. And thanks for Chris, Lord, that you have anointed him with this teaching gift and where we're all benefiting from. Lord, give us a great day today. And again, Lord, if you wish, bring us in touch with somebody that doesn't know Jesus and give us the word to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Robert.
Amen. Amen.